Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Green, Iowa, and today is July 11th, the seventh Sunday in the season of Pentecost. The gospel reading for today is from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, as you know, this week was Vacation Bible School here at St. Peter, and also down the road at St. Mary Catholic Church, and we had a lot of fun looking at stories in the Bible about God rescuing us. We did not, however, look at the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. Somehow no one ever picks this story for Vacation Bible School. The craft projects would be tricky to explain to parents, I think. In fact, this is kind of a strange story even to read for worship. For one thing, this is the only week when Jesus is not a character in the gospel story. Did you notice that? In the first verse, as Mark sets the context for the story, he mentions King Herod has heard of Jesus, but the rest of the story is a flashback scene. Mark catching the audience, that is, you and I, up on what's been happening while Jesus has been busy teaching and healing. Now, usually in a sermon, my job is to highlight for you the good news in God's word. But it's tough in this passage to find good news. So I've seen a few suggestions on how to approach this story. Someone I know suggested a few years ago looking for John the Baptist bobbleheads for a children's message. Pastor Laurel over at First Lutheran in Dallas talked about serving John the Baptist sundaes, where you scoop the ice cream into a head shape and then add some strawberry syrup. John's execution, though, is not a fun story. There's a lot of jokes you can make about it, but it's not a fun story. I think Mark includes it, though, in his gospel reading, his gospel story that he's telling about Jesus, for a purpose. He's making a point for us by contrasting two different approaches to power. He's illustrating the differences between the kingdom of God that Jesus is proclaiming and the kingdom of Herod, the kingdom of this world. And so this story is an example of what life looks like without Jesus in the picture. Herod's world is based on power. The rule is might makes right. And as the ruler, as the king, all authority belongs to Herod. And whatever he says goes. There's no appeals process or checks and balances. If he wants to arbitrarily execute someone who questions him, he can do it. Might makes right. He has the power, and he surrounds himself and his court with ambitious people who are focused on getting that same kind of power. At the same time, though, Herod himself is not secure in his own power. Mark calls him a king, and he is a king, but he's the king of a captive country, subject to Rome. In fact, historically, Herod had to petition the Roman Emperor Augustus even to become king, to inherit his father's throne. The King Herod in this story is the same King Herod who will go back and forth later with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, in condemning Jesus to death. And his full name, historically, is Herod Antipas, and you might remember his father, king before him, King Herod the Great. And he's King Herod the Great not because he was a great person by most standards, but because he led a great building program. He built a city. He built big monuments. Herod the Great, this King Herod's father, was the one who 30 years earlier had heard from wise men that the Messiah was born, and because he was afraid that this baby would eventually be a threat to his own power, he had all the 2-year-old and under baby boys in the region around Bethlehem murdered. That's also a terrible VBS story, by the way. But Herod Antipas is carrying on the family business of paranoia and brutality, holding on to power. This is not a nice family. But they are a good example. This story is a good example of what the world can look like without God, without morality, without Jesus present. It's the opposite of God's reign, of God's kingdom. So in the story that Mark has been telling about Jesus, people are being healed. Good news is being proclaimed. Immediately after this flashback scene about John and Herod, Mark will tell us about Jesus multiplying loaves and fishes and feeding thousands of people, having a great feast where everything is free, given away. There's an abundance. We'll hear that story in a couple weeks, and it's a story about God's generosity. Herod's world is very different. In Herod's kingdom, the feast ends in death. Instead of healing, there's manipulation and backstabbing and killing. The goal of Herod's world is to acquire power and wealth and then do whatever it takes to hold on to it. It's the farthest thing from God's kingdom, a kingdom where the ruler gives himself away, where Jesus gives himself for his people, for the world. In God's kingdom, all people are valued, not for their power, but for their identity as God's children, people created in God's image. It's a realm where suffering and death are no more, where greatness is found not in the size of an army or how big a building you build, but in serving your neighbors. And of course, the power that Herod does have ultimately turns out to be quite hollow. He foolishly gets so caught up in his stepdaughter's dance that he promises to give her whatever she wants, even half the kingdom. And then when she consults with her mother and comes back to ask for something he doesn't actually want to give, he doesn't have the power even to stand up to his daughter. He's so worried about his reputation that he feels he has no option but to go ahead and have John killed. If he doesn't keep up the appearance of strength, he'll lose his power. And eventually he does lose his power. Herod's story historically ends with his removal by the emperor Caligula, and he dies in exile. His earthly kingdom is lost. In this world system of valuing power, any threat to power must be eliminated. John the Baptist is killed because he's a prophet. We talked at Bible school last week about what a prophet is, and sometimes we think a prophet is like a fortune teller, someone who tells the future. But really, a prophet is someone who speaks messages from God, God's messenger in the world. And it's a tough job because God's message challenges the world's power systems, challenges this world's kingdoms and rulers. We learned this week in Bible school about Jonah, who was given a hard message for the city of Nineveh, and he tried to run away rather than deliver that message. But of course, God wouldn't let him run away, which is where that giant fish comes in, if you know the Jonah story. Jonah knew, I suspect, that prophets in the Bible tend to have a pretty short life expectancy because the people in power don't like God telling them what to do. And so sometimes the prophets in the Bible and historically call out the kings for enabling idol worship. Sometimes their message is about how important it is to treat the poor with compassion, provide for the poor among you, stand up for justice against oppression, watch out for the widows and the orphans. In John the Baptist's case, he got in trouble with King Herod for preaching against Herod getting divorced in order to marry his brother's wife, who, by the way, was also his niece. Remember, this is a messed up family. And this was a historical scandal as well, including involving an army marching to attack Herod Antipas on behalf of the father of the woman he divorced. All of this is a pretty good picture of what the kingdom of God is not. And it's easy, I think, for us today to look at this story and be grateful that you and I do not live in this kind of world, in that world. But even though our rulers today do not, in our nation at least, have the kind of arbitrary power that Herod did, we can still, I think, understand that system of power because we still live in a broken world. Sometimes our world might seem closer to Herod's world, to Herod's kingdom, than to God's kingdom. We're still longing and praying for God's kingdom to fully come, and if you look around, it's obvious that we are not there yet. We still need prophets to speak God's word to us, prophets to call us back to God, to point out the problems and the injustices in our world. We need to be reminded, even as God's people, we need the reminders about the inequity in this world, where there are people who lack things that you and I take for granted, things like access to clean water, food, vaccines. We need to be called to account for how we in our society treat people who look or act different, how we treat the poor and the vulnerable among us, the widows and the orphans and the immigrants and the people getting food benefits and those with mental illnesses and those who don't fit in. There's plenty of marital unfaithfulness in this world, sexual sin, plenty of power-hungry rulers looking out only for themselves. We can understand this system because we still live in this world. And so perhaps the purpose of this story is to help us to see the contrast between our world and the kingdom of God, the world Jesus proclaims. Perhaps the point is to help us to see where we are called to work for change, to build God's kingdom, a kingdom where all are welcomed and given a place at the table, where we see and value one another as siblings in the body of Christ, people created in God's image, a kingdom built on a currency of grace, freely given abundance rather than scarcity, justice and mercy rather than fear and vengeance. We are called to proclaim that there is a different way, that this is not the world the way God intended it to be. For John, speaking out gets him killed. The story ends with his disciples taking him and burying his body. And not very long after, of course, Jesus himself will come to a similar end, executed by those with religious and political power who feel threatened by his message, those who have something to lose in this world. So the good news, I think, in this story is that this is not the final story. This world is not all there is. Despite Herod's fear that Jesus is some kind of reincarnated John, John stays dead when he's killed. But Jesus doesn't stay dead. Instead, Jesus rescues us from the power-mad ways of this world. The story doesn't end with a head on a platter, but with an empty tomb. Jesus is alive and God's kingdom is coming. Thanks be to God. Amen. Before you go today, if you'd like to watch a video of some of what we did at Vacation Bible School this week, you can find a link to that in the description of this video, and I hope you'll go watch that and enjoy. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.